In that passage that Brother Randy just read, Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to focus on verse 6. Being confident, Paul writes, writing to the believers in the city of Philippi, being confident, being assured of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. As Brother Randy said, will finish it. Or it can even be said, will perfect it, will complete it. He said, he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it, perform it, until the day of Jesus Christ, until our Lord and our Savior comes again. The title of the message is A Good Work Completed. A Good Work Completed. I've been thinking about this quite a bit, and that's why I mentioned in the hymn that we sang, There Is a Fountain, about William Cowper. And I thought about this. You know, Job said this. He said, man is a few days and full of trouble. And in thinking about things like that, I mean, I don't want to stand here and be a downer to you and get you depressed. Of course, the whole point of this message is to see the glory and the assurance of salvation that we have by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. But I was thinking about the Apostle Paul here. You know where he was when he wrote this letter? He was in bondage. He was in prison. Now, this man, Paul, he was an amazing man, wasn't he? We know he was a man of zeal and sincerity. Even in his false religion, he was that, wasn't he? You read about the Apostle Paul when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, in the book of Acts. You see a man who was so zealous for his beliefs, his religion, his faith, that whenever anything challenged him and his faith, he saw it as something that he had to personally lead in stamping it out. The Bible says that when Stephen, the evangelist, stood up in Jerusalem and recounted the whole history of Israel under the old covenant, and Stephen's point was this, that your whole history was to bring you to this place where the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was Jesus of Nazareth, would come and do the great work that God sent him to do for the salvation of his people all over this world, Jew and Gentile, God's elect, and you've rejected him. And they got so angry that they picked up stones and killed Stephen, and Saul was consenting to his death. He was a cheerleader, you might say. He held their coats, he said, the ones who actually picked up the rocks and killed that evangelist Stephen. And he was consenting to his death. It says that Saul made havoc of the church. Saul, you know where he was when the Lord brought him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He was on the Damascus Road on his way to Damascus to have Christians arrested and brought back to trial and to be sentenced to death. But God stopped him and brought him to a saving knowledge of Christ. Don't ever tell me that salvation is by the sinner's free will. You're no better than Paul, I'm Saul, and I'm no better than Saul. God makes us willing in the day of his power. And that was the day of his power for Saul of Tarsus. And then he became Paul, and he became an apostle. Appointed an apostle, he said, of Jesus Christ. And used of God as one of the greatest pioneer missionaries that ever set foot on earth. Preaching to the Gentiles. God used this man as an instrument to go into areas of Corinth and Galatia and Ephesus to preach the gospel where it had never been preached before. And you know, that's kind of a scary thought. If I were asked to go preach where nobody had ever heard the gospel, I believe I would do it because that's what I'm commissioned to do. But I'll tell you what, it'd be a tough thing to do. But Paul did it. And we know it wasn't of his power. He said that. He said, look, he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And then God used him to write over half the New Testament. Paul was the human instrument. Now we know this is God written. This is God breathed. But Paul was the human instrument. And now after having gone through all that, he was beaten. He was run out of town. He was threatened. Persecuted. And now where is he? He's in prison. And you know how we can get discouraged at the least little thing, don't you? I know it. I think about men like Paul, and I think sometimes when I get discouraged and down, I ought to be ashamed of myself in light of what they went through. But yet here is his hope in trouble. Here is his assurance and his confidence in trouble. And knowing the trouble that all the people of God have to go through, writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, being confident of this very thing. That he there is God. God, which hath begun a good work in you. What is that good work in them? That's their salvation. There's a sense in which you could say that a sinner saved by grace, him or herself, is the work. And I can back that up with Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. And here's what he's saying. He that hath begun this good work in you will perfect it, perform it, complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Point number one. If God has begun the good work, God will complete it. He'll finish what he started. He never starts something that he doesn't finish. He will perfect it. Do you know that's true in so many areas? Turn to Isaiah 46. It's true in God's providence. God never starts a thing and depends upon you or me or any other sinful human being to complete it. You won't find that in the scripture. That's why people who say, well, Christ tried to do this. He made you savable. He made salvation a possibility. He made you redeemable. No. That's not what he said. We'll see that in just a moment. But look at verse 9 of Isaiah 46. The Lord says, remember the former things of old. That's history. For I'm God, there's none else. I'm God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Now, you know what declaring the end from the beginning is? That's predestination. That's what it is. I mean, you and I can declare we can declare the beginning from the end. We know how today started, but we don't know how it's going to end up, do we? We think we know. We have an idea because you think, well, this is going to be a day just like any other. May not be. Things may change. And you know what? I don't have any control over it, and you don't either. Oh, God's given us a brain, and we do what we know to do. We act out of our responsibility. The revealed things belong to us. The secret things belong to him. But only God declares the end from the beginning because it's all according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And here's what he says. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. I'll do everything I want to do. Can I? I can't say that. I'm going to do everything I want to do. That would be a heck of a boast, wouldn't it, for a human being? But God can say that. He says, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Now, he's talking about a specific prophecy there that I'm not going to go into today because I don't have time. But he's talking about delivering Israel. Later on. But listen to what he says at the end of verse 11. Yea, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will do it. I will also do it. God never starts anything he doesn't finish. And then, now listen to this, then he applies it to salvation. Look at verse 12. Hearken unto me, hear me, you stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. Now what is that? That's a sinner in his natural condition. That's not just talking about somebody else here now. That's us by nature. Stout-hearted, that's proud, far from righteousness. Remember Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. That's what we are by nature. We are far from righteousness. We're so far from righteousness, we can't even describe it. By nature now. So here's what God says. I bring near my righteousness. Now what's that? That's Christ. He's talking about the redemptive work of Jesus Christ here. Because Christ is the righteousness of God. That's the entire merit of his whole work of redemption on the cross. It shall not be far off. It's coming soon. I believe there's two applications to that statement. It's coming soon. He's coming soon. And I believe it's not far off in the sense, you know, man's religion, in man's natural religion, righteousness is something that's far off. In other words, it's something he has to work to achieve. But not here. Not salvation by God's grace. It's not something that's far off from us that we have to work toward, work to achieve. God sends it in his Son. It's his obedience unto death as the substitute and surety of his people. Christ is the Lord my righteousness, and through Christ, righteousness is not far off. I have it right now. If I'm in Christ, I'm righteous. Completely righteous. And he says, my salvation shall not tarry. In man's religion, salvation is really something you got to wait for. You got to work for it. You got to, you know, well, you think you're ready for heaven? Well, I'm getting there. No. In Christ, I'm ready right now. In Christ, my sins are washed away completely. In Christ, I'm justified right now completely. I'm not guilty. God cannot charge me with my sin. He charged him to Christ. He charges me with righteousness. And he said, I will place salvation in Zion for my Israel, my God. God's going to do it. See, it's true in God's providence. It's true in God's provision of righteousness, his redemptive work. Christ came and did the work of redeeming us from our sins, of producing the righteousness that God requires and we must have. And he did it perfectly. He did it completely. He finished it. You remember in John 19:30, he's hanging on that cross. He said, it is finished. In John 13, it said, he loved his own unto the end. Same word as in John 19:30, finished. He loved his own so much that he completed the work. He finished the work. In John 17, in his high priestly prayer, what did he say? He said, I have done the work which you gave me to do. I have finished the work. In Romans 10 and verse 4, Christ is the end, the perfection, the completion, the finishing, the fullness of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. It's finished. You don't have to achieve salvation. You believe on the one who has achieved salvation. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, by one offering he hath perfected, completed, finished them that are sanctified forever. And here in Philippians 1:6, he says, God who begun the good work in you will perform it. He's talking about our new birth, our regeneration and conversion. That's a work of God. That's not a work of man, is it? John chapter 1, when he talks about to them that receive him, he gave the right to become the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, the works of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Paul knew that God would complete fully his work of salvation in these people. He's saying there's no possibility of failure. When you look at me, Paul's saying, I'm in prison here. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Here's the greatest missionary. Here's the great apostle. Here's the one God used to write over half the New Testament, and where you think they'd be giving him the key to the city. You think he'd be somewhere in a place of prominence, being honored by men, but oh no, he's in chains. But don't get discouraged, Paul's saying. There's no possibility of failure. He said, I haven't failed. Later on in the book of Philippians, he says, my bonds have worked to the furtherance of the gospel. You know, there's a man in the New Testament named Onesimus who was a runaway servant whom God providentially brought to Rome while Paul was in prison. And the prison that Paul was in, it was like they called it his own hired house. He was in like a house prison. And by the providence of God, they let people come and go and talk to Paul. But now he couldn't leave. He was in bonds. Well, this Onesimus, by the providence of God, was brought to Paul in Rome. And you know what happened? Paul preached the gospel to him, and God brought him to faith. And out of that, we have the little book of Philemon, which is one of the most beautiful pictures of imputed righteousness you'll see in the whole Bible. Remember, Paul told Philemon, if Onesimus hath wronged thee, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. I'll repay it. That's what Christ did for us before the foundation of the world. He is our surety. And you know, was there any possibility that Christ wouldn't come and fulfill that debt? I heard a preacher last week talking about the eternal justification issue. And he said, well, I don't believe that because that's like saying it was done before it was done. No, it's not. What that says is God declared his people righteous because it was certain to be done. That's what Christ our surety is all about. There was no possibility of failure there. This good work. You know what he's talking about here is the eternal security of the believer, isn't it? Being confident of this very thing. This good work refers to our whole salvation, which was begun by God in our initial regeneration and conversion, and which will be perfected in our glorification. It's a sure work of God through Christ. And we know we can't lose it because it's upon the ground of His righteousness. This work has not yet been perfected as to our final glory, but it's a perfect work already in Christ. We've not yet been finally glorified. We still have to put up with all the troubles and all the problems, all the sicknesses, this body of death, Paul called it. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. He said the body is dead because of sin. Now, what body do you think he's talking about? He's talking about this old fleshly body right up here, the one you're sitting in right now. This body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, how can the Spirit be life if the righteousness that we're talking about is of man? It couldn't be. Or if it was partial right. No, it's complete. It's Christ. It's the merits of his obedience unto death. You see, we're complete in Christ right now. And one day we will be perfect in ourselves. Paul talks about that over in Philippians 3. Look over there. He speaks of his security in Christ in Philippians 3. We have confidence in Christ. We boast in Christ, not in the flesh. When I come before God in judgment, I desire to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. But then he says in verse 11 of Philippians 3, if it by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That hasn't come about yet. That will come about when Christ comes the second time. So he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, that is complete in myself as you see me walking on this earth. He says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, I follow after as I'm looking at myself in Christ, complete in Him, and he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That is final glory, perfection in myself. He says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But here's what he says now. I'm confident the Lord which began this good work, he's going to complete it. He's not going to leave you hanging. He's not going to leave you on your own. And I'll tell you another thing that this says. Here's the second point. The power and assurance of this completeness and perfection is God, not man. Salvation at no stage, at no time, at no degree is conditioned on me or you. If it were, it could not be completed. You say, well, with me it could. And I say, you think too highly of yourself. You've got a high opinion of yourself, much higher than the Scripture has. And I pray that God the Holy Spirit will bring you to face the issue of the reality of sin. Salvation's conditioned on Christ. He fulfilled the conditions. If it was conditioned on us, it would be man's work. And let me tell you something about man's work as revealed in the Bible. It is always as to a relationship with God and salvation, man's work is always incomplete. It always falls short. It never equals righteousness. That's why it's always iniquity, no matter how improved he gets. It's always, we're studying the book of Revelation. You're going to see the significance of the number 6 and the number 7. The number 7 is the number of the perfection of God's work. Work 6 days, and on the 7th day we rest. That's a picture of Christ who did the work of redemption, and we rest in Him. He's our 7. We're a 7 in God. We're complete. We're perfect. Without Christ, what are we? We're a 6. We're incomplete. We're imperfect. Notice Paul's confidence is not in the Philippians. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun the work will perform it. He didn't say he will perform it if you'll let him. He didn't say he'll perform it and complete it and perfect it if you'll cooperate. No, God who started, he's going to finish it. As I said, that word perform, it means to finish. It means literally to perfect. What did Paul write in 2 Timothy 1:12? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that what? He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What have I committed in him? My whole salvation. My whole justification. This means God will perfect it, bring it to its completion, all that His grace has started. It's another testimony, as I say, that no part of salvation or even our final glory is conditioned on us. It's all on Christ. We run the race of grace looking unto Jesus, the author and the what? Finisher, completer of our faith. You know, he says until the day of Jesus Christ here. That's the day of his second coming and the day of judgment. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4 with me. Look at this passage. Here he's talking about love and judgment. And listen to what he says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. And he'd already settled the issue of love. You see, love is of God. This divine love, it's set forth in Christ, who is our propitiation. It is never earned or deserved from God. It's unconditional love towards us. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. Just like His grace. And the foundation of it is the propitiatory work, the work of substitute and surety of Jesus Christ in redeeming us. And look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Now that word means complete there. In other words, if we really love God, His love has been shed abroad in our hearts. Here's how that reaches completeness. All right, how? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. You see, our love is not made complete because at some point in our lives, if we do well enough and we grow enough, we start loving each other perfectly, because that just doesn't happen in this earth. We do love one another, but we don't love one another perfectly. If that's how our love is made complete, there's no individual on earth in the history of mankind who's ever reached this. But how's it made complete? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Well, how do we have boldness in the day of judgment? Well, look at it. Because as he is, as Christ is, so are we in this world. Now, how can I look at you, and you look at me, and we say we are as Christ is right now, and not be embarrassed? Can I tell you, honestly, that I love you as perfectly as Christ loves you? No. No. Or can you say you love me as perfectly as Christ? No. We can say by the grace of God we love one another, but not like our Lord loved us. But how can I say, as Christ is, I am right now in this world, I'm righteous in him. I'm not guilty. I'm justified. On what basis? His obedience unto death, his blood, his righteousness. How can I have boldness in the day of judgment? By pleading Christ. I can't plead anything else. You see that? In Christ, I'm complete. That's the issue of judgment. And here's the last point. In this matter of perfection, we see both God's sovereignty and our responsibility as believers. Now, he said back here in Philippians 1, being confident of this very thing, God who began the work is going to finish it. God preserves us. God preserves us, but God uses means to do so. It's our perseverance in the faith. We're commanded to look continually to Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. Look over at Philippians 2 and verse 12. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, is he telling us to work for our salvation? No. The context tells you that. He's not preaching salvation by grace, and then all of a sudden he changes, and his theology changes, and his doctrine. Now you got to work for it. No. He'd already said, God who began the work, God's going to finish it. God's the one who does the work. It's all in God, not you. It's not your power. It's not your goodness. It's God's power and goodness in Christ. Well, does that mean that we're like automatons or robots and we have nothing? No, he says, now, based on that assurance and confidence, then obey God. Pray. Give thanks. Present our whole persons as living sacrifices. Do good. Be rich in good works. That those who see you may by your good works glorify your Father which is in heaven. Be honest among men in good works which they'll behold and glorify God in the day of visitation. Be careful to maintain good works. Be zealous of good works. Provoke each other unto good works. Paul wrote all those things. Feed upon the word of God. Love one another. Do good to one another. Be kind to one another. Worship God. All these things. Well, how am I going to do that? Well, look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will. Do you have any willingness to do any of those things? You say yes. Well, that's God working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is the source. God is the cause. Christ's righteousness is the ground. Here's what we know. We know that anything we do that is acceptable unto God, first of all, it's the work of Christ in us. Christ said it this way. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you bear fruit. We bear fruit from him. Secondly, it's motivated by the Holy Spirit, energized by the Holy Spirit. Love and grace and gratitude. That's the motive, isn't it? Of a willing, loving bondslave. Thirdly, it's the obedience of faith guided by the word of God. Fourthly, it's washed in the blood of Christ. Peter spoke of that. He said, as you are God's building, presenting yourself as sacrifices, presenting your sacrifices to God, acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. And then fifthly, they're aimed toward the glory of God. In other words, they're not done to draw attention to ourselves. They're done to glorify and honor our Savior, aren't they? You see, God's going to finish what He started. There's no doubt about that. It's just the way God is. And Christ is the ground of it all. So there's no failure here.